For your chapel. Every Sunday is a special day, but today is extra special. Nearly 2,000 years ago, our Savior walked the road to Calvary. He died a shameful death, a painful death, and then he was buried, and he rose again the third day. When he was buried, when he died, the Bible tells us that he cried with a victorious cry. He said, "It is finished." Indeed, he has paid the price of all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And now we sit here enjoying the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And today is our Resurrection Sunday. And the sermon title for this morning that I will be preaching is Christ's Victorious Resurrection and His Sure Return. And the scriptures that we're going to read is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And then we will be looking into 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58 later on in the during the preaching. So shall we all stand right now as we read God's Word? All right, it says in the Word of God in Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, that came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angels of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was as lightnings, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keeper did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchres with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worship him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell your brethren, and they will go into Galilee, that they shall see me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us as we read through this passage of scriptures of that day when you came and you fulfilled the very purpose of your first coming to this earth. You were born in a manger, and then for 33 and a half years you live alive. You do the ministry for 3.5 years. And then, dear Lord, you were crucified as you have so said and predicted in the Bible, and then died and buried and rose again the third day. And our heart is so filled with gratitude and our love and joy to know and remember each year as we have our Resurrection Sunday. We just could not help but gratefully thank you for what you have done for us. Your salvation, your love will be so clear to every one of us. In a world that we live in today with all the hatred, all the fighting, all the wars that we experience, and yet we can sense the love of God. That love that you have for us never changes. And you love us with all your heart and with all. And so because of what you have done for us, we are who we are by the grace of God. Thank you. And now open our hearts. Prepare to listen and receive your word. Speak in and through thy servant, for all this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, throughout the world, on the Easter Sunday, the churches came and come each time of the year and celebrate what they usually call Easter. It is a day where we commemorate, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. However, I don't like the word Easter because I don't think the concept is anything Christian. But I would prefer to name it Resurrection Sunday. There are so many traditions that are going around here that are held by churches all over in different denominations. Sometimes it's very difficult to change people's heart and mind because when they stick onto the practice long enough, it seems like it sticks for a long time. Now, if we understand and study the word Easter, Easter is believed to come from the word Istra, which is an Anglo-Saxon name for the goddess of spring and fertilities. There's nothing Christian about it. It was said that her festival was celebrated in a day of the spring equinox. Many of the traditions that we have seen being practiced in the context of Easter was used to worship this goddess of spring and fertilities. For example, you will see in Easter in the traditional churches that really don't care about much the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches. You have Easter bunny. Which is a symbol of fertilities. You have the Easter eggs. That will be painted with bright colors to represent the sunlight of spring, and the giving of baskets filled with treats. You know, there are just many other more traditions that have been practiced in today's world. But I want to remind you this very morning in Maranatha Baptist, this church practices and teaches the Word of God. I want to remind you the Resurrection Sunday is not about Easter bunny. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about giving of gifts. It's about celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first Resurrection Sunday. With that in mind, I hope that we will just take a journey back to that first Resurrection Sunday morning. We want to take a look at the event at a tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ that very day and see what happened and understand what it means to you and me today. So let's look, first of all, point number one, the women at the tomb in chapter 28 of Matthew in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. It says right there, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchres. Now, if you are familiar with the four Gospels, you notice that in the book of Matthew, record the fact that there were two women came that very morning. The other gospel writer revealed the fact that there are others who came also. But let me tell you this, that there's no contradiction. They probably arrived at different part in different group in different time. So therefore, the Bible just candidly records as the author sees it. But all those facts are all put together as one main facts and understanding of what happened, who came to visit the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sepulchre. Now, let me say also this, that as these people came, whichever gospel writer wrote it, they all came with only one very uniform and yet very true, sad spirit. They came sad, they came defeated, they came discouraged because they thought that was the end of their relationship, their ministry, and what happened to our Savior Jesus Christ. They thought that was the end of things. So many people don't many people miss the very point that the Savior that we believe wasn't dead. When we go to Jerusalem, we might go to Israel today, we will see an empty tomb. We don't find Jesus, remain right there because he was resurrected after 3 days in the graves. So thanks be to God that we, here we have some came, with a kind of sadness because they heard about the death of Jesus on the cross and they were coming to pay the last respect, so to say, to the body of the Lord. Now, so we want to consider for a moment some of the motives for them to come to the tomb that very morning. Well, we have people that are curious. The curious one came to just take a look at it and see whether that was there was a fact accurately reported. So in verse 1, the Bible tells us that they came, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, that Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the sepulchres. Now, maybe some of these people came, maybe to get together to pray, to near to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ where he was buried. Maybe some of them came because they came to make sure that everything was in order at the tomb. Whatever reasons, we are told that they came to see the sepulchres. And then we have another group of people, the grateful ones. The grateful ones came to labor. If you look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, the word of God reported to us and say that when the Sabbath day was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, the word of God said, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchres, bringing the spices they had prepared and certain others with them. Now these verses teach us that some of the women came to perform one last labor of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to finish anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for burial. They want to serve him one last time. So we have the grateful ones. And then we also have the grieving ones. The grieving ones came to linger. They miss the Lord Jesus Christ. They've experienced the gifts and the love and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ during his lifetime. And in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, we are told in very beautiful and endearing terms and description, and Mary stood without at a sepulchre. What was she doing? She was weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked at the sepulchres and seeth two angels in white seating, and one on the head and the one on the other at the feet where the body of Jesus Christ had laid. And they said unto her, thank God the angels spoke, because angels revealed very comforting word. And this was what the angel said. All right, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when they had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. For whatever reasons that she failed to identify the Lord that she loved so dearly, we do not know. But maybe she was overcome with grief. Sometimes when we are emotionally stirred, we don't really see things clearly. We don't understand things the way we should be. And Mary, in her grief, could not identify Jesus. And when she turned and saw Jesus standing in front of her, she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast brought him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, in no uncertain term, Jesus revealed himself to this dear child of God, and said, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, for the first time, when Jesus, very endearing, called her name very personally, She said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto the my Father and my Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, and that he had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. This verse tells us that Mary Magdalene lingered at the tomb when the other had already gone away. Here was a woman that owed much to Jesus Christ. There had been a time past in her life where she had been possessed with seven demons. According to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, all right, the word of God said, And now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, and there was a description right at the end of the verse that say, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Her life had been radically, if I want, that is a good word to use, changed. Anyone who met Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ by faith will be changed, will be given a new life in Christ. Jesus Christ said, and the word of God said, Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And Mary Magdalene experienced and was so grateful of the fact that the Lord came, save her, change her life, and make her the way she was. And she loved the Savior more than life itself. If you can remember, she was one of the last at the cross. If you look at Matthew 27 and verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and other Mary sitting over again the sepulchres. And then the word of God said in Mark chapter 6, Matthew 16 verse 9, says that, you know, that was, they, not only she was the last to leave the cross during the time of his crucifixion, he was the first who came to the sepulchre in Mark 69. And now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast out seven devils. She loves him so much for what he had done for her. I wonder, you know, whether we still remember how the Lord saved us. How we are lost in sin and we are on the way to hell, and the Lord saved us. The gospel was shed to us, and we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. I wonder how grateful we are because we are now Christian. Because we now know that if we die today, we're going to heaven. How grateful are we to be because we are saved? You know, can you identify with these women right here? You know, we can thank God for those people who want us to be near Him. All right, thank God for those who have just want to love Him and want to worship Him, want to serve Him faithfully. It is those people to whom Jesus revealed Himself. It is those people whose heart burned with the flame of love for the risen Savior. I wonder whether we are part of this group of people who are really in love with Jesus because we are saved. And we are so grateful to Jesus for our salvation. Let me add to say this, that it was, you know, sometimes I just wonder, you know, with all those things that is happening, why was we have just the women? Where were the men? You know, sometimes I look at the ministry of the ladies in our church, in many places, in Christian churches. I will say this, if it's not for the faithful, godly ladies, you know, in a church that have served so quietly behind the scene and ministers so, being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our ministry in churches will not be the way it is. And some churches could even be closed because there are very few people. Now, a lot of us think about the big things that we need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of unsung hero in a church that do a lot of work and nobody see and notice where they are, but they minister faithfully, cheerfully, and with godly love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can see the women at the tomb We see the curious one, we see the grateful one, we see the grieving one. And then I want to bring to your attention the angelic manifestation. The angelic manifestation in verses 2 to 8 of Matthew 28. The Bible tells us that when the angel came, in verse 2, there was a great earthquake, and there was an angel of the Lord, one of them, one, descended from heaven and came and called and rolled the stone from the door and sat upon it. There was one angel who rolled the stone away. Okay, later on, there were two other angels that came and ministered and speak to those women about giving them the news of Jesus' resurrection, as well as some asking them to tell the disciples to meet them somewhere in Galilee. Okay, and then in the Word of God say in verse 3, and his countenance, the angel that rolled open the stone, his countenance was like lightning, as raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keeper did shake and became as dead men. They were so stricken with fear that they could not move. They were immobile. And then the Word of God went on to say that and then the angel said unto the woman, all right, and fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was dead. And what happened? He's not here. That was the message. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord's lay. Okay. And the verse went on to give them the message to bring it to the disciples. You know, at that very morning of the first resurrection Sunday, humanity sent ambassadors early morning to the tomb, to the sepulchres. But heaven sent his emissary, the angels to proclaim the good news that Jesus was not dead but alive. And I want to just spend some time with you looking at the activities of the angels at the first resurrection Sunday. What did the angels do? The angels, first of all, rolled the stone back. That was this first obstacles removed. Mark chapter 1 and 16 verse 1 tells us that Mary make the women make their way to the tomb and to finish as they want to prepare the body for burial. But there was one concern they have. What are we going to do with the stone there blocking their ways? Mary, in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says that, right? That stone represents the finality of death. For them, the stone was an exclamation of the end of a sentence of death. But when the angels came and rolled the stone away and said, and the stone declared when the stone was rolled away that Jesus Christ is gone forever. And which means to say that now the obstacles to testify of what Jesus Christ has done is now up in exhibition. Thank God Jesus took care of the stone. Not to let Jesus up, because Jesus Christ had long gone before the stone was rolled. The angels came to roll the stone away so that the man, ungodly, skeptical man, could look into the tomb and certify for themselves that Jesus Christ had indeed alive, rose from the dead. That is something that we want to thank God for. He was there to dismiss every obstacles of doubt from the mind and heart of man. The obstacles was rolled away, and so that it become a testimony of the risen Savior. So the stone was rolled away. That was obstacle number one. The soldiers was terror-stricken. That was obstacle number two. Now, the stone was rolled away. The soldier was immobile. You know, they were terror-stricken. They couldn't move. So the women that came was able to walk through the guards, the security system, and then look into the tomb, the sepulchres, because the stone was removed. And when they look into the when they look into the grave, they saw the angels. They saw the angels already all excited to give them the good news. The Bible tells us that, you know, that this group of people, when you think about the soldiers that were there, did you ever wonder why the soldiers was there keeping guard? Now, if you go all the way back to Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. Now, the chief priest, the Pharisees, they were very concerned because Jesus Christ, when he was alive, made some prophecies that he will rise again the third day. And they were very, very fearful that the prophecies might be fulfilled. So they posed guards at the tombs to make sure that it is this thing, the chances of that to happen will be greatly eliminated. And I was just wondering, you know, these Pharisees, these chief priests will be equivalent to the infidels of our days. And yet the irony of it all is that, this rank infidel know more about the Bible and believe more than people who claim that they know Jesus. Why do I say that? Because they did something to try to prevent the prophecy of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. Because they believe in the prophecy. They believe it can happen. So they are trying their best in a human way, in the best way they know how to stop that. But it was futile. They couldn't do anything because the angel did come, the stone did remove, and those so-called security guard with a lot of experience in battle, they were terror-stricken, they were immobile, they couldn't do anything, and the worshipper of the Lord and God's servants came, and they could do as the Lord so intended it to be. Thank God for that. And then I all want to tell you something else. The storm was rolled away, the soldiers were terror-stricken, and then the saints were encouraged and instructed. It was because of God freeing the passage and letting the people know what has happened that, you know, that saints could just enter without any obstructions and allow the angels to minister to them. According to Matthew 28, verse 5, the angels answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here." What a sweet set of words. He is not here. Why? "For he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, what a revelation. What a change of perspective. What an understanding of the realities at hand. And go quickly. That was a message that the angels told the ladies to do. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. You know, one of the things that really stop us from becoming the kind of Christian we ought to be, it's just one word: unbelief. And for what they have seen so far, immediately the doubts, the skepticisms of any people, whether they are against the Lord Jesus Christ or they are for the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing is sure: there was nothing left of doubts in the mind of the people that Jesus Christ was indeed alive. You can do two things: you can believe him, or you can reject him, but you cannot deny the fact that he died, buried, rose again the third day, and that is certified. Thank God for that. We have a faith that is not blind faith. We have a God that is not simply is a fragment of our imagination. He did come. He is a Son of God. He came and died. He did die, and then he was buried. Everybody see that. His death was certified, and then he was risen again, and he was certified too. And I want to thank God. And, you know, this message inspired them to believe on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice that he reminded them of several things of the past. Look at 28 verse 5 of Matthew. The angels answered and said unto them, "Fear not, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus Christ who was crucified." The angels took time to remind these ladies that Jesus Christ was crucified. Sometimes we forget some very important details of our Christian life, and then because of that, our Christian life is not stable. But the angels took time to remind them, Jesus Christ, we are looking at the crucified Lord. That was the past. All right, they were reminded of the crucifixion. This lady need no reminder because they were there. All right, but then the truth sometimes need to be reminded and reinforced. What is it that we have Lord's Supper every first week of the month? Because we want to be reminded. We want to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Why? Because humans forget. Sometimes, you know, we are not excited anymore because, you know, we have been saved. We are not excited because God saves us and God changed our life. We took our salvation for granted. And the angels need to give them a reminder of the past. Okay? And then the Lord and the angels want not only to remind them of the past, the angels reminded them of the presence. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And he is not here." Whatever that's going on in your mind here, I want to lay before you the fact. The fact is that, look, he's not here. You know why he's not here? He's risen. He's risen. As if that is not good enough, he said, "Come. Come and see for yourself. Look before you." It's one thing to hear someone tell you that you need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's quite another to go to the valley of the shadow of death and experience near-death experience, and then you know for a fact that Jesus Christ is real. Not only he has a power to deliver me, he has a power to come into my life and change my heart and make me a change and a new person in Christ. They were reminded of the present. They could not. They were so happy. You know, for the first time, fear was taken away from them. Do you know that the greatest proclamations ever fought upon the human years was that Jesus' death was a perfect eternal payment for sin. And his resurrection was God's receipt of a full amount of payment. You see, the dead Savior, if Jesus Christ remained in the grave, in the sepulchres, that a dead Savior can save no one. But on the other hand, on the contrary, a living Savior can offer salvation to all who will come to him by faith. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Wherefore he," that is God, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," that is Jesus, "seeing that he," Jesus, "have ever liveth to make intercession for them." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the last victorious Christ before he died, certified dead, was, "It is finished. Whatever I came to do, to accomplish to pay the debt of eternal, of the sin of the world, it is finished." And thanks be to God, because if you look very carefully in the Word of God, it says right there in the book of John, chapter 11, 25 to 26, where Jesus said unto, there was a time, you know, when Jesus Christ came, when Lazarus was, died, and then the sister blamed Jesus Christ for coming too late, and Jesus Christ looked dearly and very, very clearly, to Mary, to the Martha, and says this. He said, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And in John chapter 11, verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That was a declaration of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ asked a personal question. He said, "Believe thou this?" You see, many of us stop at that. We can hear the testimony and the wonderful news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ turned to us and said, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because you believe that, you believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again the third day, and Jesus Christ is capable of washing and cleaning and saving you of your sin. His question to you, believe thou this? And that reason, Savior testified in Revelation 1:18. Jesus Christ say this. He says, I am he that liveth, Revelation 1:18, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Our living Savior in the book of Revelation 1:18 declare that he was alive, and he holds the keys, the keys that make a difference in our life, because he holds the keys of hell and of death. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have done that, thank God. And then in Acts 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, taking that good news of Jesus Christ for what Jesus has done, and he told the Philippian jailer, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So there was, he talk about the past, he talk about the presence, and then he talk about the promise. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, they are reminded, the two ladies were reminded that his resurrection should not take them by surprise. You know, one of the things that when sometimes we study and read the Bible and God say many things so clearly and plainly, and yet, you know, we acknowledge it intellectually, but we have never acknowledged in our heart. And when suddenly the truth becomes so real to us, we got surprised. I mean, surprised because God saves us. Surprised because God, Jesus Christ can change my life and I believe in him. Surprised because when I die, I have this assurance that when the next moment when I open my eyes, upon when I died, I will see Jesus right in front of me. And I will not be seeing hell fire blazing and burning my soul. And I suffer in the moment of that time. There was this promise made to the ladies. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place for you, where the Lord laid. The resurrection of Christ did not take them by surprise. And should not take them by surprise. And you know what? Jesus Christ also said this. All right, in the book of Matthew 12, verse 40. He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. And it's so wonderful to understand that we have a Savior that is alive. I do not know whether you understand that this is a very important fact that we need to acknowledge. And then here, Jesus Christ gives us the proof. The proof in Matthew 28:6 that he was alive. The angel's invitation for this lady to look into the tomb and see for themselves that Jesus was gone was a proof beyond the shadow of doubt that you are looking at Jesus Christ who is alive forevermore. That sight caused John to believe in the resurrection. If you look at John chapter 20, verses 2 to 7, the word of God have this to say. In John 22:7, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, that was John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchres, and we know not whence they have laid him. But Peter said unto Peter, therefore went forth, and that the other disciples, and came to the sepulchres. And look at verse 4. So they run both together, and the other disciples, that was John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down and looked up, and saw the linen cloth lying, yet when he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place in itself. There were two reasons why the appearance and arrangement of the grave clothing was of such importance, that the Lord, you have to describe so vividly what had happened. All right, first of all, it was testifying. If you know what it is like, you know, doing investigation of the so-called crime scene, you will notice that the investigator will look at all those things around that the, you know, when things happen. But there was no sign of human intervention. If anyone had taken the body, they could have removed. That body, along with the grave clothes, and most likely would just take a run away as soon as possible. They will not take the time to wrap the, you know, to fold up the napkin and put it right there in that position. The Bible tells us when they saw the grave clothes, you know, in the shape of a cocoon, the body just gone, but the cocoon, you know, the clothes was just round, you know, empty inside. So they saw that something's not very, very, just something strange. It could not be a grave robbers doing the job. It was something, it was exactly what Jesus claimed. We did some study into this napkin thing, you know. Do you know that there's an ancient Orient customs regarding the napkin? See, when a man with a servant were eating a meal, he would often use the napkin to signal to the servant during the course of the meal. If he were to leave the table, and then he kind of just leave the napkin on the table and they walk off, he was telling the servant that I'm done with my meal, I will not be coming back. But if he were to stand up from his meal and he wrapped the napkin in, you know, fold it properly and leave it on the table, he was telling the servant that I'm going out for a while, I'm coming back again. Don't clear the dish. Don't clear the food on the table. I'm coming back to continue eating. So when the disciples saw the napkin was nicely folded at the head part of the grave clothes, immediately John and Peter realized that that was a message Jesus gave to them, that he's coming back. Wow, Jesus Christ is coming back. And John was convinced that the Savior that he had so devoted in for all the 3.5 years was alive and is coming back. He certainly have a plan for every one of us. All right, Mary, because of her grief, she missed that napkin, but not with John, not with Peter. But John was the first one who noticed that and recorded that in the Gospel of John. So those details were reported there. And there was a plan beside the fact that there was this thing about the proof. Then was also the plan. What was the plan? The plan was for them to go and share the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead. It was a message of love. It was a message of hope. It was a message of victory. It was a message of life. Thank God for that. Yeah, we have the angelic manifestation, right? And now I want to give you that very important point, and that is the encounter they had with the risen Savior, risen Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10, where the word of God says, "And they went and tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them." While they were running, the two disciples were running back to the rest of the disciples. Jesus stopped them halfway, what did Jesus say to them? The first two words was, "All hail, all hail." And look at verse 9, verse 10. "Then said Mary unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, then go to Galilee, then they shall see me. All right, so that is a very interesting point that Jesus Christ was sharing with them. And you know what? The wonderful thing about this whole experience was the fact that, you know, there was this very important fact that the Lord appeared before the disciples. And I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ appeared before the disciples, he appeared before the disciples as the risen Lord. Risen Lord. It's very important for us in our Christian experience to see exactly why we are learning things from the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are, you know, the kind of reasons for his appearance before the disciples. He appeared before the disciples as the risen Lord. When he appeared before the women, right? Okay, he was actually showing to them, all right, in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, and they went and tell the disciples, Jesus met them and say, "All hail." As they were going to tell the others, Jesus himself met them in a way. All hail means, oh joy. He came to them personally so that they might know firsthand that he had indeed been risen from the dead. And then, after he appeared before the women, what happened was they adored the Lord in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, he says, and they came and behold, and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They adored the Lord. You know, the moment that we have actually had, known that Jesus Christ is real in our life and he's doing a wonderful work and he's a great plan for us, what should be the attitude of our heart? We should be adoring the Lord. We should be giving our adorations and worship and praise to the Lord himself. And this lady could not help. They went down to the knees. They held on to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and they worshiped God. We just can't help it, you know, when we know that we are serving a risen Savior, he's worthy of worship. And that is why, you know, the Revelations 4 verse 11 was a kind of expression of those that know Jesus Christ and worship him. This is how they worship the Lord. "Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And in if you look at further down in Revelations chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, there will come a day, you know, the Bible tells us up in heaven, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou worthy to take the book and open the seal thereof, for thou was slain and had redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue and people and nations, and they made us and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. God has big plan for those that are God's children. They worship the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord commissioned them to inform the disciples. That is news, good news to share. When we learn of the goodness of God and the power of God, what should we do? We should tell others about what we have seen and experienced in the Lord. You invite friends to church. You tell them the good news that they could be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. And last but not least, I want to share with you the fourth point. You know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, where we talk about Christ's resurrection. We have been spending time talking about Christ's resurrection, but I'm telling you there's another part that you need to get excited about that is still in the future, the mystery of the glorious hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, and listen to the scriptures very carefully, all right? In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall put on incorruptions, that this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So first of all, I want you to see something awaiting us one day. Because Jesus Christ lives, because Jesus Christ was risen, there will be a day in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a glorious change awaiting every believers who are alive when Jesus Christ comes. Because in verses 51 and 52, the Bible tells us this, you know, that he is going to, there will be a time, it happens so quickly in verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it is faster than the blink of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's very sad because it was noticed by theologians all over the world. There's something strange happening in the church landscape today. Across much of the modern church landscape, a curious silence seems to settle over the pulpit. It wasn't a silence of reverence or reflection. It was a silence of avoidance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Entire portions of scriptures, especially those dealing with the future, was somewhat strangely bypassed as a preaching topic in most churches. Rarely explained, almost never preached to us in a systematic way. Topics like rapture, topics like tribulations, topics like Antichrist or the coming kingdom and the return of Christ was gradually disappearing from many Sunday morning sermons. For generations of Christians, this silence had been almost unimaginable. Early time in churches in the past, pastors would regularly preach through the prophetic books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelations. Entire sermon series will be devoted to the sign of the time and the promise of the coming of Christ. The expectation of the Lord coming was viewed as a fringe theology in modern days. It was sent, you know, because the second coming of Christ centered on the hope of the Christian hope. Today, you know, strangely, many preachers avoided preaching on prophecies altogether. When some churches, you know, prophetic passages are simply skipped over when they preach through the book of the Bible. In other time, the pastors are simply preach and say that, well, this topic is highly controversial, and we shouldn't be make it complicated. So therefore, we want to talk about more on practical Christian livings. As a matter of fact, there are many people who just don't want to learn doctrines. They want something about Christian living, but you know something? There is a grossly acute need today for the church, for a Christian to learn doctrines on the from the pulpit. And you, and that is what happened. Is you realize that from the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelations, that the Bible has so clearly point to the fact of the future, the plan of the future. The biblical story moving from, you know, from one, you know, towards a climatic conclusion where Jesus Christ's return will judge the evil and establish his kingdom was greatly emphasized in the prophets, in the Old Testament as well as in the New. But the answer, but for some strange reason, this was just simply ignored. But let me tell you this, Jesus Christ is coming back. You look at the end time, the situation in Iran and all the wars that's going on. Some of us are very troubled because we say that, you know, the fuel price is going to get high. It has gone up, by the way. And, you know, wars is everywhere right now. And there's a lot of uncertainty that is going around the world that we live in. But Jesus Christ says this, there is one event that is coming short and quick and it could happen today or tomorrow or anytime soon. That is this event called the rapture. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Paul tells us something that we need to bear in mind. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, nor even as others have which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so they also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with this word. The Bible tells us that there's one event coming and quick and soon, sooner and quicker than we can ever imagine. That event could happen now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not an event of the past, it happened, yes. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's also spelled out another great possibility that the Bible declares, and that is the rapture. It's happening soon. It's happening quick. And I want you to know for a fact that beside the glorious change of weight believers, can I also say this? Christ's victory over death and sin is fast happening. Look at verses 53 to 56 of 1 Corinthians 15. Where what did the Bible say? What did Paul say? He says, for this corruptible human flesh that is filled with sicknesses and illnesses and all those things corruptible, one day must put on incorruptions and the mortal. One person that could die will put on immortality, where you have a body that can never die. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. I have news for you. All right, Jesus Christ said this strain-stricken body and this illness-stricken body will not always be like this. You know, but there will be a time when we meet Jesus Christ up there, he will exchange this mortal body with all the corruption and all the illnesses and all the limitations to an incorrupt body, immortal body, where we will be free from all illnesses, free from all diseases, and we will not be capable of sinning because we will be given a body that cannot sin anymore. And the Bible tells us that it will happen to those who have trusted Jesus Christ. And in the time come when the rapture take place, anyone who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior will experience that as well. Oh, so, it's so wonderful to just understand this for a fact that, you know, that we have this Savior, you know, our life and our joy and our, you know, what we experience right now and what we ever we go through is worth what we go through because we are Christians saved by the grace of God. And I want to leave you with one passage of scriptures before I close. In John chapter 14, 1-3, listen to me. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got to listen to this passage very carefully. However, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you still need to listen to this passage as well. It says right there by Jesus Christ himself. Now, three verses I'm going to quote to you is from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to you. And listen carefully now. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Jesus Christ said that you can believe God, the concept of God generally, yes, but that will not save you, that will not help you. You got to believe in Jesus. Believe also in me. And then he went on to say this. He said, if you have any doubt, if you wonder what's going on with your life, he says that Jesus said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has prepared a place for those who will become Christian, those who accept Christ as Savior. He has a place for you in heaven. He says in verse 3, I will go and prepare a place for you that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And I want to just plead with anyone here who listened to this message. If you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved to you that Jesus Christ conquered death. And you can conquer death by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Your soul, when you die, will go to heaven with God. Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you. However, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. A place called hell awaits you. I'm not going to try to make it easy and try to tell you that, you know, it's okay, you can take a time to believe and so on. No, death can happen any times. Death can happen any times. You know, back in my block, my next block, rather, a couple of weeks back, early in the morning when I went out for my exercise, I saw about 6 or 7 fire engine downstairs with 7 police car. It was the next block. And later on, when I turned on the news, I saw there was this news that said that up there on the 14th floor was a man in a bed burned to death. Burned to death. And then I think the mother was in another room, was kind of like, was treated in a hospital, but later on was discharged. But the man was only 37 years old. I mean, he died in bed. He did not even realize that that was his last sleep and last night. And that happened at 2 a.m. in the morning. 2 a.m. in the morning. Many of us today never thought that we can die anytime. Some of you sitting there say, I'm too young to die. Nobody, by the way, is too young to die. It can come to your life anytime. There was nothing in the law, in the rules that say you will die at 75. You could die at 15 or 14 or 25. In a minute, there will not even be a notification for you. Life just gone right in front of our face and you will never be able to pick it up again. And Jesus Christ is giving you an invitation today. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. As in the day of provocations, you must call upon Jesus Christ to save you. Thank God for Matthew 28, because as we think about Matthew 28, the Bible tells us it started off with a story of life, Jesus Christ's resurrection. Do you know that the story ends up with another story? It's a story of life.
Because you know what? The Pharisees and the high priests were trying to cover up the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so they start spreading lies that the disciples came and stole the bodies away. They were spreading lies because they cannot afford the truth to be out. Otherwise, everybody will believe in Jesus. There are two decisions you make before I close. You can either believe the story of life, that Jesus Christ indeed have resurrected, then that he can save you of your sin, or you can believe the lie that Jesus Christ did not ever resurrected, because the lie was spread all over. It was recorded in the storyline of unsaved people, of non-Christians that say that Jesus Christ was actually, there was a lie spread that Jesus Christ was alive. Actually, he was not. That was a lie. You can believe the other version. But I can tell you one thing, before you leave this place, you have better make a decision to believe or to reject Jesus Christ. There's no need between. The moment you said, let me wait and think about it, you already rejected Jesus. And you should not be, because your life is at stake. Eternity is awaiting you, either in heaven or in hell. So I want to thank God that this Lord that I worship is alive. This God that I worship can come into my heart and change me and give me a new life in Christ. I can become a new creature in God. And guess what? If I ever face with things that make me fearful, I can turn to this God that is alive, that lives within my heart, and he will give me peace. And this God, not only he is alive, but he is a miracle-working God. He can come in, answer my prayer. And you think everything is out of hand, you'll be surprised that everything is beautiful in God's time. God is always in control of everything that happens in our life. Would you turn to God today? So we'll stand before we sing the song of, I want to give you an invitation. Shall we all stand with our eyes closed and our head bowed? You say, Pastor, I thank God that Jesus